on. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, or of faith. The Christian life is a difficult life, but thank God we are cheered on by the presence of our blessed Lord himself. We have his abiding presence. We have his sustaining grace, and we have his keeping power. And would to God each one of us who names the name of Christ would be sincere in what we say and sing, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Last week we were thinking about meditation. And we talked about that word meditation, and we considered something of that word, at least what it means to us in the spiritual realm. We mentioned that it was Dr. A.T. Pearson who pointed out that eating involves a threefold exercise. First of all, there is appropriation. We obtain our food, and we prepare our food. There is appropriation, number one. Then there is mastication, number two. We chew our food. We chew our food, and the body juices gets saturated into the food that we take into our being, and then eventually we swallow it, and the food becomes part of us. And that is the third phase of this exercise, which is assimilation. Appropriation, gathering the food, preparing it, mastication, chewing it, and assimilation, where it becomes part of us. Now, this is true in the spiritual realm as well. We must appropriate the Word of God. We cannot make people read the Bible on their own. We cannot force people to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Word of God. That has to be a personal commitment, a personal determination that one is going to regularly, consistently read and feed upon the Word of God. It is a must for the Christian life. And what we appropriate and then take in, not only by reading, but by meditation, becomes part of us. I suggested to you, and I believe it is true, that though we acquire knowledge by the reading and study of the Word of God, we acquire convictions through meditation. And my brother, my sister in Christ, I believe increasingly we are seeing all about us, and we are not excluded, we are seeing all about us so many professing Christians who have very little conviction about anything. We acquire knowledge through the reading and study of the Word. We acquire conviction through meditation. I am convinced of that. Now, with this in mind, as we combine these two thoughts that we have considered thus far, continuing on, continuing faithfully for our Lord Jesus Christ, and having the appropriate sustenance to give us strength to carry on, I want us to turn in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. And I want you, if you brought a Bible, if you have a Bible, I want you to read these verses with me. And if perchance you do not have a Bible here tonight, we don't intend to embarrass you in any way, but if you do not have a Bible, then maybe you can look on with someone or at least jot these references down and you read them and consider them, meditate upon them later. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Note the words now. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. Or, as it is in one of the other renderings, they were faint. Come over, please, to chapter 15 of the same book. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continued with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. Maybe we should read on. And his disciples say unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. Come over, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. This is the parallel account in Mark's Gospel of what we just read in Matthew chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Verse 1, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. Let's turn over, please, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. One more portion to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. Look at verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, I've had you to read with me from these 6 portions of Scripture. If you were to look up the word faint in the concordance, you would find that there are several words that are brought over into the English faint. But the particular word that we find in these verses that we have read is found only in these 6 portions. This word faint. And if you were to look up this word that we have read in all 6 portions, you would find that this word is ekluo. What does that mean? It means to unloose. It means to relax. It's altogether different from that word that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 to gird up the loins of the mind. This is just the opposite. Not to gird up, but to unloose, to relax. One illustration I read concerning this word was this. Think of a bow with bow and arrows. Think of a bow. And here the string is taut. The bow is ready for action. You put the arrow there to the bow and you pull it back, and that bow is very effective. But now, after you have finished shooting your arrows, you pull that bow down and you undo that string or that cord that makes that bow effective. You have loosened the bow. And now that bow is ineffective. You cannot shoot an arrow with it because it has been unloosed. The bow is relaxing, if you please. Now that's the meaning of this word faint that we are reading of in these six portions. The Lord Jesus Christ was so concerned about those who were following him of fainting. The Lord Jesus Christ does not want those of us who profess faith in him to faint in our Christian experience. Having this on my mind, last Saturday morning when one of the men prayed, and he said, "Lord, you have said we are to pray and faint not." That really struck the note in my mind as he was praying. We are not to faint. We are to mount up with wings as eagles. We are to run and not be weary. We are to walk and not faint. And we can say and sing, "I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." But my, what a disappointment it is to our blessed Lord first and foremost, but to other believers. As we look around and we see some brothers and sisters in Christ who are relaxing, ineffective for our Lord Jesus Christ, at the point of giving up, at the point of deciding, "I am going to turn back." And I'm not talking about living in sin now. I'm not talking about that. Sad to say, we see some who in times past were running well the race set before them, but now are involved in sin. But I think of some who become relaxed in their Christian experience. They are ineffective so far as being a vibrant testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, as they once were. What has happened? And it's not because of living in sin. You know, when we think of Paul speaking about Demas, he said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this..." How would you finish that? Let me hear you say it. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved..." I'm glad you said it correctly. Because there have been times I have misquoted it, and I hear others doing so. They will say, "Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world." That's not what Paul said. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." It's in Galatians he says, "this present evil world." Now, I take that to mean, and I certainly will stand corrected, but I take that to mean that Demas didn't get involved in sin. He didn't leave Paul. He didn't turn back. He did not forsake the course that he once pursued because he got entangled in this present evil world, living in sin. No, it was just the cares of the world. Just the cares and the worries and the frustrations of everyday life. The writer to Hebrews tells us we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And sometimes we Christians turn back, or we stop running the race as we once did. We're just kind of coasting along, not living in sin, but we are weighted down with legitimate things. Not illegitimate things, but legitimate things. The writer said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, laying aside every weight and the sin. And I think of some brothers and sisters in Christ as they, at times in my experience, have thought of me, because no one of us is exempt. But I think of some of my brothers and sisters in Christ who have gotten to the point where they're unloosed. They're relaxing. They're not effective in their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are not running as they once did the race set before them. Not that they're living in sin. They're just taken up with legitimate things. But weighted down, and they're not running. You know what I mean, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ was so concerned about these followers not fainting. Now, we read these six portions. I would suggest that in the Gospels, it is the body that faints. That is foremost in the reading. The body that faints. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, I believe the writer has in mind that it is the mind which faints. Whereas in Galatians, chapter 6, and verse 9, I suppose Paul had both in mind. As Christians, we are not to faint. We are not to become ineffective. But now, what is the remedy when we do? What is the remedy? It's interesting, isn't it? In the Gospels, Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the multitude bread and fish, lest they faint. When we go to John's Gospel, chapter 6, there we read of the Lord Jesus taking the 5 loaves and few fishes and feeding a multitude, and there were 12 baskets left over. But you will see at the beginning, or the first part of John chapter 6, that the Lord Jesus Christ used barley loaves. Now, I think that's very interesting, because when you go back to 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 1, you will see that barley bread was the cheapest kind of bread. The cheapest kind. So in John chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus used those few loaves that were committed to him, they were barley loaves. The Lord Jesus went on to say in that chapter, when he came to Capernaum, that he was the bread that came down from heaven. You will see as you read John chapter 6, that the Lord Jesus spoke about Moses being the instrument used of God to feed the children of Israel in the Old Testament days, and how that God rained bread down from heaven. But then the Lord Jesus went on to speak of himself as the bread that came down from heaven. Now, I say it's interesting and I think noteworthy that we read of barley loaves that the Lord Jesus used. He used barley loaves, and then he went on to speak of himself as the bread from heaven. And I believe the barley loaves, being the cheapest kind, would suggest to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the lowly one, as the despised and rejected one, the one who humbled himself. He was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. How poor did he become? As we have said, everything that he had was borrowed. He came into the world through a borrowed womb. When he died, his body was placed in a borrowed tomb, and everything that he had in between was borrowed. He said, the birds of the air have their nests, the foxes have their holes, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Everything that he had was borrowed. Had to borrow a boat, had to borrow a coin to illustrate a point. The lowly one. So the Lord Jesus is concerned about these people fainting, and the remedy for their fainting was bread to eat, barley bread. And then he spoke of himself in that chapter, having come down from heaven. Now, what about the fish? How many of you recognize the sign of the fish when you see it? I mean, you know it has to do something with Christianity. Let me see your hand. How many of you recognize the sign of the fish? Okay, a few hands. Maybe some of you have wondered, well, just what does the fish mean? I see it on signs here and there. I see it in print. I see it on bumper stickers. Now, just what does the fish mean? I know it's related to Christianity in some way. It speaks of Christians in some way. The Greek word for fish is ichthus. Say it with me. Ichthus. Say it together. Ichthus. All right. Now you have a Greek word. I'm no Greek teacher, but that's the Greek word for fish. Ichthus. It is interesting when you go to these references in Matthew and chapter Mark, the word that is used there is ichthudian. Still related to ichthus, but it's ichthudian. Now, what is that supposed to mean? And the word ichthudian is used only in Matthew and Mark, but it's the diminutive word for fish, because it means little fish. I looked up in one of the concordances in the apartment. It says pretty fish and little fish, but that's what the word means. Ichthudian is the diminutive for ichthus. It means little fish. The Lord used bread and he used little fish as a remedy for fainting. Ichthus. Now, get this word pictured in your mind, and I wished I had an overhead to help you to remember this, but in your mind, write vertically the word ichthus. Put an I, first of all. I, okay? I, and then CH. Put those two letters together, because it takes two English words for the one Greek letter. I, and then CH for another Greek letter. And then TH. Here again, it takes two English letters for one Greek letter. TH. And then U. And then S. I, CH, TH, U, S. Now the I was used for Jesus. I presume they used the Latin and bring the acrostic over. The I was for Jesus, which is the name Jesus. So the I for Jesus, or Jesus. The CH was for Christos, Christ. The TH
through the English letters now, but only one Greek letter in it,
was theo, like in theology.
When you see the word theology, you know, well, that has something to do with God. It's of God, and it is the study of God. I for Jesus, CH for Christos, Christ, TH for Theo, or of God. The letter U is Uios, which means Son. Then we come to the last letter, S, Soter. You've heard of soteriology, which is the study of Christ. Soter, which means Savior. So now we have this Greek word, ichthus, brought over with the Roman names, Jesus Christ of God, Son, and Savior. That's the reason they used the sign of the faith. Because to the early Christians it meant just that. Jesus Christ of God, Son, and Savior. Now what does that suggest to us? Just as the Lord Jesus used bread, barley bread, the cheapest kind, and then spoke of himself as the bread which came down from heaven, I believe the fish would speak of him as the one who has gone back to heaven and is the Son of God exalted at God's right hand. Jesus Christ of God, Son and Savior. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, or to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Savior, the Exalted One, this one who came down from heaven, who humbled himself, who was rich and yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich, died for us upon the cross, he was buried, God raised him from the dead, exalted him to the highest station, and has given to him that name to which every knee must bow and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, what are we suggesting by all of this? The Lord Jesus fed them with bread and fish so they wouldn't faint. Listen, my brother, my sister in Christ, you show me a person who has become ineffective in his Christian experience or her Christian experience, and I will show you a person who has gotten away from that daily occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came down from heaven and who has gone back to heaven and is the exalted Christ. You show me a person who is fainting in their Christian experience, and I will show you a person who is not reading, who is not feeding upon the Word of God regularly. You show me a person who develops a critical attitude and who has this critical attitude against so many things and people, and I will show you a person who is not feeding upon the one who came down from heaven and who's gone back to heaven. Now this is strong, isn't it? But it's true, and you know. You show me a person who is reading the Bible daily, who is seeking to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, obeying his injunction when he said, learn of me, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And you show me a believer who has that burning desire to learn more about this one who humbled himself and came down from heaven for the purpose of dying for us and as us upon the cross and is now gone back to heaven, the exalted one. You show me a person.